Hear again the word of the Lord. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Greetings, dear Christians. Last night I joked in the sermon that this week apparently is remedial Latin class. On Sunday, we learned the word Adventus, Latin for coming or arrival, from which we get our term Advent, a season where we await the arrival of Christ, both his first advent, his incarnation, and also we look forward to his return. We also learned last night, and we'll review again this morning, two more words, canticle, which is a Latin word for song. It's a term we use to refer to the hymns and prayers and songs that we find in Scripture outside of the book of Psalms. So, for example, in our Old Testament reading this morning, we had 1 Samuel 2. That was the song of Hannah. That is a canticle. And in our New Testament reading, the Magnificat, Mary's song, that is also referred to as a canticle. Now, these canticles are the hymns, the prayers of believers. They are prayers and songs recorded for us in Holy Scripture for us to learn and be edified by and to pray. These songs of faith contain teachings on doctrine and practice. They proclaim law and gospel. They tell us our sin and pronounce the grace of God upon us. In short, they are exactly what the rest of the Psalms and the Scriptures are. They teach us. But more so, they also put God's word into our mouths. And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning in the Sermon on the Magnificat. Because in Mary's song, we see something that is very important for our Christian faith. And that is the principle of meditation, prayer, and temptation. Or as we sometimes hear perhaps in sermons or in Bible class using the Latin terms, oratio, meditatio, tentatio, prayer, meditation, temptation. Now it is in our Lutheran tradition, we recognize this is the way that your pastors are formed. They pray together at seminary, singing matins and vespers and such like this. They meditate upon God's word. And they also endure temptations, sufferings, and the like. And it is through this crucible, through meditation, prayer, and temptation, that theologians are made. So too, this is what Christians, all of us, endure. Because all of us are those who are praying to God, as we learn in the Lord's Prayer and in the Psalms. And we are all those who are meditating upon God's word that he has given us. And we all live in this world where we are tempted by our flesh, by Satan, and by the world. And Mary is one such theologian who has meditated upon God's word, has cried out to him, and has gone through much trial. Mary, you may recall, has just had the Annunciation. The angel Gabriel has come to her and said, God has chosen you to be the one who will bear the Son of David, the son of Abraham, the seed of the woman. Mary, of course, has been betrothed to Joseph. She is engaged. And this is not our engagements that are perhaps things done on a whim. This is a very detailed legal arrangement between two families. This is a time where they are to be apart and to ensure that there is no stepping out, that any children born are in fact from the husband. Now, during this legal time, there's a lot of expectations, especially that they would remain chaste. And so Mary, having been given a son by the Holy Ghost, apart from any man, is rightfully afraid. Because she is now going to be, at the very least, subject to rumors and gossip, but at the very worst, accused of adultery. And so she has departed to her cousin, or distant relative, Elizabeth. She's left town for a few months to sort things out. The angel Gabriel had announced to her that her cousin Elizabeth has conceived in her old age. A marvelous conception we will talk about next week when we look at the Benedictus, Zechariah's song. But she is meditating and reflecting upon the experience and the word that she has been given, that God will give her a child. And this child is the one who is the fulfillment of all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. Now we can see that Mary is one who meditates upon God's word if we simply look at our study Bible and see all the cross-references in her prayer. All the little points where it says, go over to look in here and here and here. And you will find in her prayer, you'll find many phrases and ideas that the Psalms and that the other canticles of the Old Testament contain. We heard one of those this morning. We heard from 1 Samuel, we heard Hannah's prayer. Hannah is a woman who has been barren. She has not been able to conceive children. That's probably why her husband married a second wife. Samuel doesn't tell us whether Hannah is the first or second wife, but we could assume, likely, she is the first wife that has been supplanted by the second because she was unable to bear children. So she is one of lowly estate. She is someone who, through the suffering of the curse, has been unable to conceive, has been unable to do the thing that she wants to do so badly, to give her husband a son, to continue his line, to become a mother. And yet she is unable to do that because conception is something God grants. It's not something that man creates or that man achieves. It's something God gives. And so Hannah is crying out to God in the temple, please, Lord, give me a child. And you can... It's rather humorous, although it's sad, of course, that Eli, the high priest in those days, sees this woman praying her heart out, oratio, praying her heart out, and what does he think? He thinks she's drunk. He thinks that she's still recovering from the last night's partying and is simply stuck in her stupor. But when he finds out what she's been praying for, he says, go in peace. And she departs and she conceives and bears a son, Samuel. And she dedicates that son to the Lord as she promised. And he is adopted by Eli, adopted into the line of Levi. He is brought into the family of the high priest. And we'll see later on in 1 Samuel that he serves as kind of a pseudo high priest in his time. But back to Mary. Because Mary has meditated upon these words of Hannah, and you can see that in her prayer. You can see the parallels that she speaks of her soul magnifying the Lord, that she speaks of God exalting the lowly, the despised of this world, those who wait in faith and yet do not see the fulfillment of their hopes. You can see that theme there of God exalting the lowly, those who believe in him, those who trust his promises, and God bringing low the prideful and the proud and the powerful, those who despise God's word, despise his promises. You can see those themes present in Mary's prayer. For she cries out with all of the women in the Old Testament who have been awaiting the promise fulfilled. The promise made in the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Every man, woman, and child has been waiting for that promise to be fulfilled since it was made at the beginning of the world, after the fall. And you can see this in the Old Testament. The saints are constantly referencing back to it. And again, meditating upon God's word, they continue to bring those prayers forward. This is one of the cool things in the canticles. If you look at these prayers of the saints, you constantly find references to the previous ones. So even Hannah's song. Hannah's song references things found in Exodus 15. the song of Moses by the sea. And, of course, that references even earlier things. But God's saints meditate upon his word, and when they are struck by trials of this life, perhaps things like barrenness and other health issues, stresses, perhaps loss of family members, struggles with sin, temptations of the devil, whatever that looks like for you, whatever God's saints go through these things, it drives them deeper because it drives them to prayer. They cry out, Lord, have mercy. And that drives them again to Scripture. And again, they are built up through his word. For in his word, God makes promises to me and to you. Just as he made promises to Eve, to Hannah, and to Mary. And those promises find their answer in Christ. For it is in Christ that we who were lowly, despised, sinful, wicked, that we have been forgiven. We have been absolved. We have been had our sins covered over. And having been cleansed by God, he lifts us up. He exalts us who were low. And we look forward to the day when that will be fully realized and complete in the resurrection and the life to come. When we who were not of high estate, as St. Paul puts it, not many of you brothers were powerful or rich, wealthy, well thought of. What is the church? In many cases and in many places, it is the misfits, the lowly, the sinful. Yet he has forgiven us. Through the son that Mary will bear, through the seed of the woman, the son of David, your sins we covered over. He will have mercy upon you. He has had mercy upon his people in remembrance of the promises he has made. As he spoke to Abraham and to his seed forever. Your king comes to you, lowly, humbled. He is not one who is grand and mighty as you would suspect the Son of God would be. What did we hear on Sunday? He came on a donkey. He did not come on a grand animal. He did not come on a tank or even in an armored car. He came on a colt. And he entered into that city not to overthrow Pilate, not to cast down Herod, not to give the middle finger to Caesar. He came to suffer and die so that God's promises would be fulfilled and that the mercy that he had promised from the beginning might be completed and might be received by you in his name. In the name of Jesus, amen.